Colossians chapter 3, in anticipating finishing looking at this letter of Colossians and getting excited about moving on to something else, I was tempted to skip this portion or not spend any time, specific time on this portion of Scripture that we'll look at today. And I believe that would have been a great mistake. And part of the reason I tell you that is because I believe that this is a very important message for us, but it's a message or a topic that we tend to remove from the spiritual realm. We know in our heads that there's nothing removed from the spiritual realm. We are all of life is lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But we tend to segment life, don't we, into worship, into spiritual, and into the common. But as we're going to see this morning, all of life is included under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, just briefly recap the message of Colossians. The message of Colossians is that there is no comparison to Jesus Christ. He is everything. As one man said, when you've heard the voice of Christ, or when you heard the voice of God, everything else just becomes noise. And that's true. When you've really seen the glory of Christ, and we won't recount all that today, but the glory and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for our sins, for our needs, for our wisdom, to make everything balanced and equal and fair and right and just. When you've seen that Christ does it all, He is all and He's in all, you see that there really is no comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have life in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, makes the difference in all of life. It changes everything. It changes how we look at eternity. It changes how we look at even the here and now. The grind, the daily grind, the struggles, the doubts, the fears, the problems. We see that Christ is that which trumps all of these things. He gives meaning to these things. He gives help in these things. He is our strength in these things. He's our support. He's our refuge. He's our strong tower, and the righteous can run to Him and find safety, find sanity, find help and strength. And then Colossians 3 makes one of the, on the very heels of that idea, Colossians 3 makes one of the great claims of Christianity. Colossians 3 claims that being in Christ, having this peace with God through Jesus Christ, Colossians 3 claims that this makes a difference in the life of every Christian. This brings about a great change in our lives. First of all, he talks about how that it changes us inwardly. We begin to, instead of giving in to sin, we begin to fight sin. We begin to mortify the flesh. We begin to put off the deeds of unrighteousness. We begin to put on the things that are pleasing to God, things that are becoming of the elect of God, things that are becoming of people who are holy and loved by God. And so kindness and mercy and gentleness and forgiveness begin to affect the way we look at life and look at other people. And then he says, as we saw last week, that Christ makes a difference. He brings a great change about in our homes. That homes that are in submission to Jesus Christ, with wives seeking to submit to their husband's leadership and husbands continuing to love their wives and not succumbing to bitterness. Children who are seeking to continue to obey in all things, and fathers and mothers who are seeking to encourage their children, to build them up and to not discourage, not provoke to anger through neglect. He says Christ makes a difference in the home. He brings harmony to the home. Harmony that is pleasing to God. Harmony that looks like God Himself. Harmony that says in Psalm 133 that where harmony is found, where unity is found, there God commands life. There God commands blessing forevermore. What an awesome concept we looked at last week. And then here in this passage, Paul, for the first time, steps outside of the what we might call the spiritual boundary. He steps outside of the church. He steps outside of the home, and he walks into the rest of life, and he claims that Christ makes a huge difference. He makes all the difference in all of life, even the daily grinds of labor. You see, Christ has a diffusive effect. It starts on the inside when He comes and invades our hearts and changes us from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, from death to life. Christ invades our hearts, but He doesn't just stop there. He begins to invade our thoughts and to permeate our thoughts and to permeate our behaviors, and it diffuses off into all the world, into all of our world that we encounter. So today we're going to talk about work. We're going to talk about what you do from Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday. And just to put this in perspective, the reasonable average worker, and by the way, this includes you if you're employed by somebody or if you are at home as a housewife or somebody who is not working any longer. If you really look at the hours of your existence, more than half of your waking existence, the great majority of your waking existence is consumed either by active labor or by commuting to work or by thinking about work. Does that put in perspective just how big a topic this really is? More than half of your time, and probably more than half of your thoughts, is consumed with your tasks, your labor, your occupation, as it may be. Either preparing, commuting, thinking about, reflecting, or working. And Paul says, this is the sphere. This is the area. I want Christ to make all the difference in your approach to this that makes up the bulk of your existence. So let's talk for a minute, just honestly, in our world today, let's talk about what is it? What is the environment that God is saying, I want you to bring Christ into? The difference that Christ has made in your life, I want you to bring this difference into this arena. Well, first of all, for all of us, it's probably true that when you start tomorrow, you are already going to be behind. There are probably not enough hours to get all of the lists, all of the items on your list, either that you have made yourself or that your employer makes for you. There probably are not enough hours to get everything done that you feel like needs to be done. And so immediately there is pressure, is there not? Immediately there is stress. In this same arena of pressure and stress, you may feel like you are working as the children of Israel back under Pharaoh's leadership. More bricks, more bricks, more bricks, and less straw. More needs, demands to produce, demands to make more. If you work for a public company, then you know there is never satisfaction. There is never, because you're always working for the stockholder, and the stockholder can never be satisfied. There's always the push to do more with less, to produce more and more and more and more. And into the same arena, you probably are also dealing with some sort of issues with your compensation. You would like to be able to show more return for the labor that you give. If you were to divide your wages across the actual hours that you actually spend against the job, your per hour wages may not be anywhere close to what you like them to be. And then for sure, when you bring the paycheck stub home at the end of the week or at the end of the pay period, you see something that probably causes you a bit of indigestion. You see how much of your wages, the thing that you have worked honestly for, you've worked hard for, you see how much of that has been withdrawn either by the government, the state government, or the federal government, or this benefit or that benefit. And it seems like that it gets smaller and smaller. And for sure, this is a topical sermon because we're getting ready to step into the next new year. And people have already seen people are really discouraged and upset about the increases in your health insurance as this new government health care program comes in. And people are upset about how much they're going to be having to have come out of their checks even more in the coming year with probably less coverage. Their taxes. Perhaps you've struggled with I just heard about this morning, in fact, about a man who had been all but promised a promotion, and he was sure he's going to get promoted, and he'd been told unofficially he's going to be promoted, and he was notified by email, not even by direct face-to-face, notified by email that somebody else had gotten the job, and he was never talked to. So maybe that's been a frustration for some here. And then you have other people at the job. And oftentimes there is tension that comes in just from somebody else who doesn't pull their fair share of the weight. Or maybe they are not as honest, or maybe they are rude, or maybe they are this or that. I heard this week about some tension in the workplace because the secretary had a lazy boss, and the secretary had just kind of been given the run of the place and had really just kind of thought that she was in charge. And then the boss decided, you know, I'm going to get back control and I'm going to become the boss again. And now there's just this tension that's in the office all the time. Perhaps you're familiar with something like that. And you hear about increased government regulations on businesses and work, and there's more paperwork and more red tape and more regulation. I talked to an accountant recently. He says, you know what, I do this for a living, and I cannot keep up with all the changes in the tax code that happen on a continual basis. More regulations. And then the workplace is in our world today, the workplace is an environment in where men and women are working closely together. If you add up the time, perhaps, men, you spend more time just on a regular basis because you work. You spend more time with someone who is not your wife than you actually do your wife. You spend more time conversing with people who are not your spouse. You spend more time dealing with things. You talk more with those who are not your own spouse than you do your own spouse. It's because that's the labor. And so it's a breeding ground. It's a place for inappropriate closeness to emerge, and then illicit relationships happen, and you see this happening all the time in the workplace in our country today. There's fraud. There's a great problem with laziness. Most companies in America today would tell you that the biggest issue they face is the labor force. Finding people who are dependable. Finding people who will stick it out. Continue. I hear people complaining to me that, listen, we spend money doing drug testing and then doing the physicals and then getting on the insurance and then training them. And the minute we get them trained, they fall off in some way, maybe through drugs, or maybe they just can't do that. They're just not willing to work hard, or maybe they're lazy, or maybe this happens, that happens. Paul says, in the midst of all this stuff, I want Christ to change all of this in your life. If you just follow the stats, we said that more than half of our time is spent in occupation. At the same time, if you look at the stats, the great majority, I don't have the numbers today, but the great majority of American people claim to be Christians. Right? The great majority of American people claim to be Christians. They would say, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. We believe that God has absolute authority and that Christ speaks authoritatively in His Word. So therefore, they would say, we have to believe in Colossians chapter 3. And so if most of our time is spent in occupation, and most of the people are Christians, then you expect this to be a dramatically different picture than what I've painted for you today. And I believe that I haven't painted anything that's been exaggerated by any means. I'll probably say a lot more about the state of our workplace today. And so what has to follow is that Christ is either there are many people who claim Christ who don't actually know Christ, and that's certainly true. Or there are those of us who truly know Christ who don't take Christ with us into our occupation the way that God has commanded us to do here in Colossians 3 and in other passages. So I want to talk to you this morning about this address and what we can conclude from Paul's address here. But before we do that, I want to just try to paint the context of what is happening here in Colossians chapter 3. Who are these people that Paul is speaking to? Because oftentimes we give the excuse that, listen, we live in an unfair, unjust place, and we can't do what we should do because it's just not right what's happening around us. We have the government that overtaxes us. We have companies that don't care about us. We have other people that aren't working hard, so why should I have to work hard? Let me tell you who Paul's talking to. There's two words here. Servants and masters. Servants and masters. If you've been around the Word of God very long, you know what servants means. That's bond slaves. Bond slaves. Paul here is speaking to Christians who have been brought by the sovereign grace of God to a knowledge of Christ, and yet they remain slaves in the Roman Empire. In fact, it is estimated that over one-third of the Roman Empire were slaves. In other words, over one-third of the people, one out of every three people, did not have the right to fair wages, did not have the right to direct their lives the way they wanted to direct them, did not have the right to move from place to place or from job to job. They did not have this right because they were slaves. Slavery was common. Some of them were prisoners of war, like many of the Jews, prisoners of war. Some of them were in slavery because of debt. Some of them were in slavery just because they were born into slavery. Imagine that. From the very first day you were born, you were condemned to never be able to achieve what you might like to achieve through ingenuity or effort or through being an entrepreneur. From the very moment you were born, you were subjected to a master's wishes. He might be a kind master, he might be a cruel master, but from the very day you were born, you were under the rule of a master. And now these people who have been slaves, that Paul's addressing here, they have been brought to know freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom from the bondage of sin that ruled their hearts. Freedom from the bondage of Satan who ruled over them. And so Paul says, you've been made free in Jesus Christ. And even earlier in this chapter, Paul says, listen, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference between barbarian and Scythian. There is no difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. There is no difference between the bound and the free in Christ. And so you've heard this message. And what would probably follow in your mind is, listen, I have been given the greatest freedom. So why in the world should I have to submit to human rule and human bondage now if Christ has made me free? I am no longer a lower class. I am no longer under this rule. I should also be free from all human obligation. Don't you see how that mindset can come in? You better believe it. If Christ has made me free, then why should I be here any longer? Why should I have to work hard? Why should I have to obey in all things if nobody else is doing it? And if I've been made free, why should I have to do these things? Let's start talking about this right here. First of all, I think you will agree with Paul's point that Christ and the change in heart and the change in mind and the change in view that comes with being a Christian should permeate all of life. Would you agree with that? Brother Lewis referenced this. Actually, we didn't even talk. We kind of laughed later. But Brother Lewis referenced this early in the week in his devotional. He referenced the French writer Alexis de Tocqueville that you're very familiar with in the 1840s who made the famous statement, America is good because America, America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And he also referenced something that is commonly referred to that he called the Judeo-Christian work ethic. He came in the 1840s and he just toured America to see what is the difference in the prosperity and the success of this country versus what I see back in the old world, back in England and in Europe, where there is not this same spirit of work, a spirit of labor, and not just this righteous, seemingly righteous influence in this country. And so here's what he concluded. He said there's a Judeo-Christian work ethic. Well, he says Judeo, speaking of the Jews, and then the Christian, obviously, of Christians. But he's speaking to people who ground their thinking and who base their actions based on what God says in His Word. Okay? So here's what he concluded. He concluded that there was a moral and ethical dimension that was present in America, in the American thinking. It invaded the American thinking. It directed the American thinking that was just absent in the old world. It was a moral and ethical influence. There was a thought process that everybody was agreement on that invaded and directed the people's actions in America. This is the big difference. That's why he said that America was good. And by the way, this sermon this morning is not a call to morality. Morality, true morality, comes from a spiritual core, a submission in heart to the lordship of Jesus Christ, a love for Christ that causes us to want to obey Christ. Okay? So let's talk about some of the principles. Let's think about some of the principles that come from the Word of God that permeate the rest of life. He said these principles invaded and directed our laws. They directed our principles of living. They directed our constitution. And, of course, therefore, they directed our behavior. And that was the common theme that he saw as he look to see what was going on right in America as opposed to what was going on wrong in the old world. So what are some of those things? We say this is true. First of all, there was a sense of right and wrong. Where does that come from? Where does a sense of right and wrong come from? It comes from an acknowledgement of the Creator God who has revealed Himself to us in the Word of God, and whom those who have come to know Jesus Christ will readily confess that He is Lord, right? He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. So since He's Lord, He's the one who has the right and has the authority to say this is right and this is wrong. So a sense of right and wrong invaded and directed behavior and thoughts and principles of life. Secondly, that truth is sacred. Truth is sacred. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And so what we say from there is if Christ is the truth, then we must buy the truth and not sell it. Truth is not negotiable. Truth is not negotiable, and it's not optional. But truth is sacred because Christ is truth. Okay? So a sense of right and wrong. Truth is sacred. Life is sacred. Do you agree with that? Does God establish that in His Word? He is the giver of life. He is the taker of life. It is in His hands that we live. It is in His hands that we move. It is in His hands that we have our being. All of life, all of human life, as opposed to the rest of life, all of human life is created by God in His image to reflect His glory. So life is sacred. Life is important. Equality of persons. Equality of humans. Paul just got through saying it. In Christ, there is neither bound nor free. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither Greek nor Jew. But we are Greek nor Jew, Jew nor Gentile, barbarian nor Scythian, bond nor free. The only thing that matters is Christ. So there's nothing about me being born to whoever I was born to that makes me in any way, shape, or fashion better, more approved, higher than any other human. Okay? Justice. Justice. A sense of justice. The importance of justice. Deuteronomy says, He is the rock. His way is perfect. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is He. Truth matters. Justice matters. Justice is to be executed, God says. God gives a whole set of laws that people may know how to live justly. Justice is important to God, so therefore justice becomes important to us. Love for neighbor. What are the great two commands? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, all your strength. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so a spirit of generosity and of care and of welfare, not from the government, but from people, should arise out of a love for Jesus Christ. A love for Christ humbles me, makes me realize that I am not worthy of any of His blessings, and makes me, like David, say, God, who am I to be able to give away what You've given to me? Okay? A hatred for evil. You cannot know God without knowing that God hates evil. And so when God hates evil, then we all sort of hate iniquity and to hate the evildoers and to run away from evildoers and not even entertain in our minds, he says in Romans 1, don't even entertain in your minds the evil that the evildoers do. So a hatred for evil. Respect. Respect for all, but especially respect for the elderly. There's an order, there's a system of order that He gives. Fathers, mothers, children. And so the children are to raise up the hoary head. They're to respect the elderly. He tells Timothy, you treat the younger ladies like sisters. Treat the older ladies like mothers. Treat the older men like fathers. Treat the younger men like brothers. There's a respect that comes from realizing that we are all one in Jesus Christ. We are reduced to the same level or raised to the same level as it may be. And then intrinsic to a knowledge of Christ and a knowledge of Christ permeating our thoughts and our behaviors about life, there is the idea of self-discipline. That we are to keep our bodies under subjection. That we are not to give our bodies free license to do with our bodies whatever we will, whenever we will, because we know that our natural heart is inclined to evil. So therefore we must, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, we must keep the flesh. We must keep the flesh bound that we may have freedom and victory in Christ. And so there's an idea that I cannot sleep as long as I want to sleep, and I cannot just do what my mind tells me I would like to do, but I must discipline myself to get up and to get busy and to be about the task that God has given me to do. Work ethic. God is a God who worked. He created the world in 6 days. He rested the seventh day. So he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, listen, here's what you need to know. If a man refuses to work, that man should not eat. Think of an able-bodied man who needs to provide for his own. If he will not work, he should not eat. And in fact, he says, even in that chapter, go ahead and exercise church discipline upon him, not that you may become an enemy, that you may gain him back. So it's an idea of an honest day's work, whether, listen to this, this is the thought that permeates, an honest day's work, whether there is an honest day's wages in return or not. As we're going to see here in a minute. And then for the masters, equitable wages. So what can we conclude from this idea that Christianity should permeate all of life? More particularly, what can we conclude? Friends, and let me just stop here. Just in that short description, this is not a political sermon, but just that short description, I think we have a pretty good manifest on why our country is where it is today. Would you agree with that? It's not just capitalism that is the key. It is hearts and minds that are subjected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that flow these principles. And so, what can we conclude? First of all, we conclude this. Work, labor, is honorable. Labor is godly. Labor is spiritual. Serving God is not just coming to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. The bulk of your time is not spent, our time is not spent in corporate worship. The bulk of our time is spent in occupation, in labor. Serving God is done through labor. Serving God is done through work. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a moment. Listen to what Paul says here in this chapter. Verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so in our minds, when we think of holiness, we probably think of, okay, I need to not commit fornication or adultery. I need to not be drunk. I need to not do this, not do that. But listen to where Paul goes here. God has called us to holiness. What does he say? He therefore that despiseth not man but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write to you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet. You study to focus on your tasks. Study to be quiet. And to do your own business. Don't be a busybody. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. This is just one sample out of many samples and passages in the Scripture. He says, here's what you want to focus on to be holy. First of all, love your brother. The spirit of love, for the generosity that comes from a knowledge of Christ. Secondly, he says, mind your own business. Thirdly, he says, work. Work with your own hands. Work with your own hands, that you may walk honestly, that you may walk honestly toward another without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Notice here, and you'll see this in all of passages, all of Paul's epistles, he never says, work if it's an optimal situation. Work if it's that which fits your personality or fits your dreams. He says, work that you may be honest toward them that are without. Work, he says. So work is honorable. Work is godly. Secondly, from Paul's passage, what can we conclude? Christianity, this is a true statement, Christianity does promote freedom and prosperity. It does. Alexis de Tocqueville summed it up right when he said, America is great at the time because America is good. But goodness does not come just from saying, you know what, it's a good idea to work hard. Goodness comes from Jesus Christ. Goodness comes from knowing God, and then knowing God, fearing God, and submitting to God, and saying, God, I want you to be honored in all that I do. So Christianity, Christian living, promotes freedom. Christian living promotes prosperity. Christian living promotes success, as we'll see here in a moment. And I'm not saying that, listen, this is not a success, health and wealth message, you know that already. But as a general rule, people who have a sense of right and wrong, who have a sense of truth, who value truth and value life and are self-disciplined and submit themselves to God and have a love for neighbor, society is going to be blessed by people who are like that. It will. And the blessing of our society or the curse of our society is measured by these principles that we've talked about this morning. And so as an aside, friends, just because our government has taken over the business of love, has taken over the business of doing good or doing help to those who need, let us not stop living as Christians because we think the government has it under control. Love for neighbor, generosity, these things should be part and parcel of who I am as I know Jesus Christ. But secondly, thirdly, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Next. Christianity, listen to this. Christianity does not depend on freedom. We need to hear that. We run scared. We run angry. Because what we could probably be accused of accurately is that freedom is our highest aim, and it shouldn't be. Listen, I want freedom. I pray for freedom. I've always been touched. And I don't think this is just hyperbole or just thoughtless saying, but of the many, many people who pray in church, the churches all over, say, God, I thank you that we are free to come here today and worship as we are, and I thank you that we're free to, you know, go about and do what we desire to do. That's a great prayer. Thank God for our freedom. And may we pray for freedom. And maybe we promote freedom. But friends, freedom cannot be our highest aim. So what I'm saying is if your workplace is not the place that it should be, that cannot stop you from being a Christian and living and working and acting as a Christian should, as we'll see here in a few minutes. Okay? That's where we mess up. Because our boss is wrong, or our coworkers are lazy, or because of whatever's happening, we are normally brought down to the status quo. And as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, listen, if you're not working with your own hands, minding your own business, you don't have a testimony to those that are without. I suppose it's outside the camp. That's outside the Christian sphere. Next, this is right on the heels of the last point. Listen to this. The transformation that God cares most about is in obedience, not in revolution. Listen to what Paul does here. These are amazing words. Servants, slaves, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the first two verses. I'm going to read through these hurriedly, so if you don't have time to turn there, just notice the references in your notes. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed, and they that have believing masters. So he's already assuming that many of these Christians are working under unbelieving, cruel, those who care not about God and care not about being fair and not about being just and not about being equitable. He said, and some of you are going to have some believing masters. Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Does our work, does our labor, is it spiritual at all in nature? Yes, it is. He says, when you go out to serve your master, know this, you will either adorn, you'll either wear the doctrine of a Savior God, or you won't. Or you won't, depending on what you do. Finally, Peter. Just to hear somebody else's thoughts on this, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, this is an extended portion, verse 18 through 25. Well, let's read verse 17 first. Well, let's read verse 16. Verse 15, this is really what we need here, the whole context. Listen to what he says. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, where's he going with this? He's going right to the place we're talking about today. Our government, our jobs. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, and only not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now we read, I think it was five passages, just to make sure that we're not pulling this out of context. Friends, Paul and Peter and Jesus, they all had plenty of opportunity to speak to people who were living in conditions that we don't really have any frame to compare ourselves to. You see, I think we often make the mistake that we live in a uniquely unjust, under a uniquely unjust government, under a uniquely unjust workplace. We live in a uniquely unjust time, and the fact of the matter is that we don't know nothing about injustice. We really don't. Is there injustice? Yes, there is. Is there wrong? Yes, there is. But friends, I want to tell you that if it was 10 times worse, like it was right here, on not one occasion did Paul say, rebel. On not one occasion did Peter say, revolt. On not one occasion did they say these things. We will twist ourselves in circles and come up with some kind of a scheme that says, yeah, but it's not just to do taxes, it's not just to do this, and that's against godly. Friends, we don't know what we're talking about according to Scripture, what these guys are living under. It was a lot worse where they were. A lot worse where they were. We, though, are stricken. And listen, am I saying just stop voting and stop working with our... No, I'm not saying that at all. Do it. Work. Seek to change where we can, friends. I'm not saying that at all. I'm talking about our spirits. I'm talking about what we do every day when we go out. I'm talking about our conversations we have with our coworkers and our conversations we have with our bosses and our thoughts towards our bosses and our conversations we have with our friends at church about our situations. That's what I'm talking about. And the truth of the matter is that we are invaded in America and in American churches, and so right here in the church as well, we are invaded with a spirit of rebellion. We are. And it's a spirit of rebellion. It's a silent rebellion. She says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not doing that. They're doing it. I'm not doing that. They don't do it. I don't have to do it. What is that? He says, you're not adorning the doctrine of Christ, your Savior. So regardless of what anybody else is saying, Paul could have used these many opportunities to tell them, listen, you're free in Christ. You go take care of yourself. And not what he does. He says, what God wants to see. He wants to see what's going on in your heart. You'll see an inward transformation that leads to obedience. And brother, by the way, this inward transformation, if those who are called by the name of God humble themselves and begin to obey God, who knows what God may do even in our nation? Give your money. That's fine. I don't care. Work. That's fine. I don't care. I hope you do. Vote for good people. Work to make changes. Do all those things. But let me tell you what, speak out a lot louder than that. An inward transformation of our spirits and how we approach going about every day. Because you know what it does? He said, well, how can I affect anything? I'm just one person in one workplace with a bunch of people who, even if I do work hard, and even if I do not complain, even if I do this, everybody else is going to be doing it, and so it won't make any difference. Guess what, friends? You know what it does do? It speaks to a God in heaven who can actually change things. God can do things that, you're right, you can't change on your own, but God can do amazing and mighty things. So let's get back to Colossians 3. I know we're probably out of time. Let's just close with these thoughts. What are the direct instructions? And by the way, one more. This whole idea of obedience instead of revolution. Paul wasn't just making, vain theoretical statements. There's a whole book in the Bible. It's a sweet, sweet book. It's called Philemon. You know where Philemon was? He was right here at Laodicea, a sister church to Colossae. In fact, it's with this letter that a man named Tychicus and Onesimus brought this letter back from Paul to the churches of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And if you know this story, you know where I'm going. Onesimus was a slave. He was not a slave who served his master well. And they had a bad relationship, no doubt. And Onesimus at some point made a break for freedom. And he left Philemon. And he went to find a better life. But God found him. And God brought him to a saving knowledge of Christ. And God even had a divine encounter where at some point Onesimus met Paul. You know what Paul said? Onesimus, you got to go back home. And Philemon's probably not going to be very happy. And I'm going to send a letter on your behalf that I'm praying that God will use to melt the heart of Philemon, that he may see you as a brother in Christ. He may forgive you. He may treat you well. But Onesimus, you have to go home. You have to obey God. It's astounding, isn't it? I believe that Philemon was a man of God. And I believe that Philemon responded with tears. I believe there was an embrace that when Onesimus showed up, that was probably tension in the room. You could cut with a knife. But I believe it all dissipated when they thought about Christ and what Christ had done for them. And Onesimus went home. Philemon had mercy on him. Friends, we can't make those kind of changes. Those are way too big for us, but God can. God can melt hearts. Obey God. So what does he say in specifics? Most of us are in the category of servants today, or employees, or just housewives, or whatever that God has called us to. Most of us are not the employer, the master, if you will. What does God call us to do? Here's what he says. First of all, he says, in all things. Servants, obey in all things. Obviously, he's not saying in things that God would command you to not do. In evil things, in fraud, in deceit, in embezzlement. It's not saying that. What's he saying? He said, you obey your masters. You obey your masters. Obey your employers. Work hard in things that you like to do and things that you don't like to do. In things that are agreeable to you and things that are disagreeable to you. In things that somebody else ought to be doing and things that they're making you do more than everybody else. And things where you're not getting the raise, you're not getting the promotion, and things where you are getting the raise and you are getting the promotion, you obey them in all things. You don't win this battle through ill will, through dishonesty, through laziness. You win this battle through willing service, through integrity, and through industry. In all things. Secondly, he says this. He says, obey in all things. That's what he says. He says, in singleness of heart, do it heartily. You know what do it heartily means? It means put your soul into the work. Young people, listen up to me. I want to say it before, say it again. Work is godly. Work is not dishonorable. We live in an age where if we try to find the easy way out, we can skirt the edges, we can make things a little bit less light. We glorify, we worship entertainment. We worship ease. We worship pleasure. Don't buy into those lies. He says, put your whole soul into your work. Work hard is what he's saying to do. Bring all the values, self-discipline that comes from Christ, honesty that comes from Christ, a sense of right and wrong that comes from Christ. Bring all these things into your work. He's saying, give the maximum effort wherever you are. That's what he's saying. I heard about a young man recently. We live in a time where it's hard to find jobs. And this young man was a freshman in college, and he got home for the summer, and he got hired on for an internship with a company that he was sort of interested in, perhaps doing that kind of work when he got out of school. Just a freshman who he knew nothing. He went to work. He was required to work about 30 hours a week, really just doing some computer stuff, kind of menial labor, nothing really, not much thought went into it. Well, the first few days he was working there, he decided, I want to learn everything I can this summer about this place and about how this business works. So he first thing he did was he found out who was the first guy that gets here every day. He said, I'm going to be here just before the first guy who gets here every day. He started doing that. He was not required to work on Saturdays. He found out there's people that went on Saturdays to work and to do things. He started going on Saturdays just to do a little more and learn a little more. He peppered the people with questions. He volunteered for new assignments. He asked, how does this work and how does that work? At the end of the summer, the owner of this company said this. He said, young man, he said, I want to tell you something. You got 3 years of school left. He said, I'll take you right now if you want to come. He said, but I can guarantee you this. When you get out of school, if there is only one other person working for me, you are going to be working for me. You have a job here at any time. Young men, you really need three things to succeed in this day. First of all, you need to be dependable. If you want to put your soul into work, you be dependable. You make excuses, a evil concept in your mind because they are an evil concept. You be dependable. Secondly, be invested. Be invested. What do I mean by that? Be interested. While you're there, be interested. Put your phones away. Put your computer away. And the internet surfing away. Put it all away. You just be invested. Work hard. Do extra. Don't go just with what they tell you to do. Can I learn anything more? Get it done as fast and as well as you can. And then finally, be responsible. Own up to mistakes. I've made a lot of mistakes in business. The very best thing I did, I'll never regret it. When I first got a job at the company that I worked for so many years, they gave me a company car. This is partly through ignorance. I'm not bragging on myself. The very first week I had this company truck, I went to Church's Fried Chicken for lunch, and they had a really tight drive-through, and I turned too tight in the drive-through, and I scraped the thing, you know, the yellow thing that's just in the way there. And I put a dent in there, and I was sick, and I drove right from there to a repair shop, and I said, what's it going to cost? They said $400. I'm like, I don't have $400. And I went to my boss, and I was scared. And I said, I got to tell you, I drove this thing into this thing. And I made a dent, this yellow paint. And I said, I want to pay for this. It's going to be $400. Let me just pay for this. He said, no, you don't have to pay for that. No, that happens. And understand. He said, no. I said, no, let me pay for it. And so I paid. Let me pay for it. I've kind of resented that since then. Let me pay for it. And I'm telling you, it was from that day forward, it was like, I was his pet. He taught me things that he wouldn't teach other people. He encouraged me. He showed me mistakes that I might not make major mistakes. And before long, I had risen in that company a lot farther and faster than I ever would in any other way. And I can take it back to that one day when I said, man, I screwed up. But I want to try to make this right. Don't make excuses. Don't find the easy way out. You do those three things. I promise you. You can't succeed even in a difficult economy because you'll find a way to do it. If it's not the job you want, you'll do something else. If it takes one job, you'll do two jobs. You'll do three. You'll do whatever it takes to make sure that you are putting your soul into honoring God through work. This is really, truly evangelism, isn't it? It's grassroots evangelism. It's where it starts at. Showing before men that we're working for the honor of God. And so let me just close by saying this. He says this. And why do we do this? Because it's for God's call. It's for God's honor. You're working for God. You're not working for anybody else. You're working for God. That's how you stay sane in an unjust environment. Because you know you're working for God. There is injustice that will drive you batty. But you're working for God. Working for God's honor. God, this is for you. I don't know why you're calling me to do this, but God, I'm working for you. I want you to be pleased today. My boss will not be pleased. I have to put on blinders to ignore everybody else that's doing it. God, I want you to be honored through what I do today. And part of it comes from fearing God. In other words, you have another master who sees everything. He sees your heart, and you will give account at the last day to your master. And then next he says, you have a heavenly Father who will give you the reward of an inheritance that I don't care if you got every bonus and every raise and everything you wanted. You can never in this earth get the inheritance that he's going to give you for walking in a way that pleases him. You got a better inheritance. Well, we have a few masters here. So let me say this. Masters, he says, be fair and equitable. Be fair and square. Don't make the mistake, masters. Listen to this. We live in a capitalistic society. Let me tell you this. Don't make the mistake that believing that gain is godliness. There is nothing wrong with making a profit. And from your labor, you should make a profit. But if your thirst for profit gets in the way of your godliness, in other words, if your thirst for profit makes you hold your laborers down when they should be getting better wages, when they should be increasing, when they should be able to make it without having to be in stress and strain all the time, then you have lost, you've lost the reality of what God has called you to be. Be fair. Be equitable. Listen, it's not just angry workers that are the problem in this company, in this country. It's greedy companies as well. It's the whole gamut. It's because we've lost, as a country, we've lost our sense because we don't know Christ. Friends, do you know Christ today? Do you know Christ today? If you know Christ, let Christ diffuse. Let Christ permeate your day tomorrow. And may God bless us to be great witnesses for Him through how we labor. May God bless you.